Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
We all understand what basic needs are. Basic needs are food, clothing, and shelter. You gotta have food, you gotta have clothing, you gotta have shelter. And we reduce life down to making sure those basic needs are met. But you know, there's another need that every one of us has. And although we'd maybe never elevate it to the level of a basic need, it's just right up there. And it is the need for respect, for admiration. Every one of us thrives on respect, admiration. Have you been in that situation when you weren't respected? I bet you have. You were maybe on a team and you thought you were contributing and you thought you were making a valuable contribution to the effort. And it was just obvious that maybe the coach or whoever was in charge just saw you as irrelevant. You know, people would be working and working and working, and you'd be working and working and working, and you know, it's a team sport, it's a team contribution, and at the end of the day, you know, this person's lifted up, this person's lifted up, this person's lifted up. You know, coaches do that. Hey, good job, goalie. Good job, you know, person that was playing forward. Good job, left tackle, whatever. And that happens. And then the next week, you know, it's another three. And the next week, it's another three. And the next week, it's another three, but it's never you. And after a while, you start thinking, you know, he's never calling on me. She's never acknowledging me. I'm irrelevant. I must not be making much of a contribution. Even though I feel like I'm making a contribution, you're just not getting that respect, that admiration, that notice. Maybe you've been, you know, in a work situation. And it's kind of like you're working together with other people and everyone's making a contribution and everyone's speaking out and everyone's ideas are being listened to. And then when you speak, it's like nobody's listening. Remember that old investment commercial, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. When you speak, people keep talking. I mean, they're just not listening to you. That's hard. It's hard to keep going when you don't feel respected. I mean, all of us thrive on respect, admiration. And you know, it's interesting, through the years, as I've talked to different men, you know, you can really tell guys that had the respect of their father, and you can tell guys that did not have the respect of their father. There is a hole that is created in a person's heart when they don't get that respect from those significant people in their lives. And it's hard for guys to work through that, and some guys work through it, and even though they didn't have their dad's respect, they've done well. But there's other guys that, I mean, even at 40, 50, 60 years old, they're still trying to prove themselves to dad. They're still trying to figure out if they were good enough. Would dad be happy with this? Am I making enough money so that finally my dad would think I've arrived? Did I make good enough grades? Have my kids turned out as well as he thought they should have turned out? I mean, it is a horrible plague to have that just kind of written into your DNA that I wasn't respected. It's hard. In fact, let me just tell you, you know, we always hear about how husbands need respect. You know, there's that book, Love and Respect, and you know, the primary thing that a wife can do is respect her husband. You know, that's true of every relationship. And it is true, ladies. I mean, if you want to make your marriage better, just increase the respect you have for your husband. You'll make it so much better, noticeably better, if you just increase that respect that you have for him. Even if you're respecting him a lot, just increase it a little bit and it'll get even better. That's true of every relationship. I don't care whether it's marriage, work environment, parenting, soccer dads and soccer moms out on the sideline. You start respecting people more, those relationships are going to get better. You start treating people more irrelevantly. If you start treating people with more indifference, those relationships are going to deteriorate. It's like respect is one of those things. Okay, it's not up there with food, clothing, and shelter. But man, we crave it. And we desire it so much, we thrive on it. But when we don't have it, man, you lose your motivation for living. You lose your motivation for trying to accomplish your objectives. I mean, it's terrible. If you work for someone that you don't feel like respects you, it's hard to get up out of bed and go to work, isn't it? I mean, they might give you more money, but in reality, the money is not the issue for most of us. It's the respect. It's the admiration. We thrive on respect. Now, I'm bringing all this up today because we've been talking about Jeremiah. Okay, we're studying the man Jeremiah. We're not working through the book. That'd be a great study too. But what we're doing is we're just taking a look at this guy, Jeremiah, who was a prophet of God. And he was called to a really, really difficult ministry. I mean, Jeremiah had, I think, probably one of the most difficult ministries of anyone in Scripture, obviously other than Jesus Christ. And one of the things that Jeremiah had to do was he had to counteract the false preachers of his day. Now, what I'm going to call it here is the fake news of Jeremiah's day. Okay? I didn't know what fake news was. I'm not even sure I still know what fake news is. But, if you watch the news coverage, they talk about fake news. Well, here was the fake news of Jeremiah's day. Now, just to save time, we're not going to turn to Jeremiah 14. But if you want to dig into it, you can go look at it, some other time. But here's the deal. Okay? Remember, Just bringing you up to speed on what we've been talking about. Jeremiah, his ministry, his message was repent and surrender to the Babylonians. The people of Israel had gotten so far from God, they had gotten so steeped in idolatry that God was just like, okay, I am going to allow the consequences of your sin to take place. I mean, sometimes when we sin and then we confess, God exempts us from the consequences. And you know, that we all like that. You know, we should have ended up in deep doo-doo, but God miraculously lets us get by. I mean, we should have got a traffic ticket, but God gave us a warning. You know what I'm saying? Well, at this stage in Israel's history, they had been in sin so long for so many generations. And God said, you're going to prison. And he had raised up the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in, conquer the land, and he was going to take a bunch of them as POWs. They were going to go into exile, go into captivity. That's where Daniel got in Babylon. That's how Ezekiel got in Babylon. And it was just going to happen, no matter what. And God raised up Jeremiah to preach to the people as this transition was happening, as this discipline was coming about. And basically the message was, this is all coming about because of our sin. You know, we have been engaging in national sin, idolatry, for generations, and God is done with us for a while. And so we all need to repent. And actually, the best course of action is just to surrender to the Babylonians. And that was Jeremiah's message. Repent and surrender. Now, you can imagine how politically correct that was. I mean, that is like saying, you know what? Our national sin is so horrible that what God wants us to do is repent and surrender to ISIS. Repent and surrender to the enemies of the nation. I mean, that was going over, you know, like a lead brick. And yet, that's what God wanted Jeremiah to preach. And so, you can imagine, nobody wanted to listen to Jeremiah. Everyone hated him. Now, what was going on at that time is there were other preachers who were preaching the fake news. And you know what the fake news was? This is going to pass. God has always rescued us. In fact, God doesn't have issues with us. I mean, God loves us. God cares for us. God, do you honestly think that's how God would treat His children? No. And so these people, I mean, there were just dozens and dozens of prophets that were saying, you know what, these Babylonians, just wait them out. They're not going to make much of a dent. We don't have to worry about them. You know, people like Daniel and Ezekiel that are already there, they'll be back in 18 months, 24 months. It's not that big of a deal. Now, honestly, which preacher would you rather listen to? Which preacher would you rather listen to? The one that is saying, repent and surrender to ISIS, or the one that says, you know what? God loves you. God cares about you. And ISIS, you know, they're just, you know, we don't need to worry about them. I mean, obviously, the vast majority of people were not buying Jeremiah's message. And so Jeremiah, like I've said a couple times already, Jeremiah preached for 40 years. Okay, 40 years. That was how long his career was. For 40 years he preached, and very, very few people said, you know what, he's a spokesman for God. Very, very few people said, you know what, he's making some good points. We need to listen. Jeremiah never saw a revival. Jeremiah never saw any kind of success, worldly speaking, humanly speaking. He was just constantly treated with indifference. He was, in fact, the best he was treated with is indifference. Many times they arrested him. A few times they actually tried to kill him, because he was such a national disgrace to them. Because he was saying, repent and surrender. And we like the preachers that talk about God's love and God's forgiveness and God's wonderful grace and how he has, you know, he's just got good things for his people, because that's the kind of God I can relate to. Any of this making sense? That was Jeremiah's situation. That was the fake news of Jeremiah's day. Now, I would like you to take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 27. So, if you're not there, skip forward in the story over to Jeremiah 27. Now, that was Jeremiah's message, okay? Look what happened. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 1 says this. Now, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, just right there, okay? Let me just set the history for you, okay? It's now about 594. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they've been taken as captives 11 years ago. Ezekiel and all the working class people, they were taken captives 3 years ago. But look what it says. This is the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. You know what Zedekiah ran on? Let's make Judah great again. I mean, I think they even had baseball hats. And you know, the national color is royal purple, so, you know, his were royal purple, but I'm sure it said, let's make Judah great again. We are sick of bending our knees. We are sick of all this stuff. And so when Zedekiah, the king, the son of Josiah, who had been a successful king, when he comes into power, you know what? There's optimism. Man, this is good. You know, it's kind of interesting. I'm sure you've noticed that, you know, okay, we've had the new president in place for, what, 9 days now. And this is really a pretty unique time because generally, you know, the nation's pretty split, obviously. And about half of the people seem to be pretty optimistic. We are going to make America great again. Half of the people are like just scared to death because it's like, this is horrible. What's going on? And, you know, I'm not worried about, or, well, I am worried, but I'm not trying to figure out which camp you're in or trying to encourage you to be in one camp or the other, but we're really divided. And, okay, I've kind of gone through this thing, you know, I think about 7 or 8 times now, and this is the first time I've ever seen us so divided as a nation over the advent of a new president. I mean, even 8 years ago when President Obama came in, who was pretty controversial, most people kind of had a sense of optimism. You know, even the people that were against him and even the people that thought his policies were going to take us down the toilet, most people were like, well, maybe he can do it. That's normally what happens, okay? So think then, don't think now. Zedekiah comes into power, and I'm sure there were some people that thought, oh man, this guy can't handle it at all. But generally, everyone is very optimistic. We are going to make Judah great again. Things are going to start looking up. And so you know one of the first things that Zedekiah does? He decides to send out word to the surrounding nations who also were, you know, being taken over by Babylon, and says, send some representatives here to Jerusalem. Let's have a summit meeting. Let's all get together and kind of form an alliance so we can stand against the Babylonians. And so that's what's happening here at the start of chapter 27. Nebuchadnezzar, back home, he had had some problems. In fact, there had even been a coup attempt against him, and, you know, it was thwarted, but, you know, hey, if they're already doing coups against the guy, it's just a matter of time. Now, think about it. Jeremiah was saying, repent and surrender. In fact, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. The prosperity preachers were saying, just wait it out. Things are going to get better. Now, when you started reading the Jerusalem Times, whose message, sermon, looked like it was starting to come true? It was the prosperity preachers of his day. The people that were saying, hey, this has just been kind of a bad season, but Zedekiah's right. We are about to make Judah great again. So, I mean, when you read the newspaper, it looked like Jeremiah's message really was wrong. Okay, so he's already got a bad message, okay? Bad content. Nobody wants to listen to it. Now, look at verse 2. Here's what God says. Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and a yoke, and put them on your neck. And I want you to send word to the king of Edom. Now, how is he going to send word? Well, they were sending their envoys to Jerusalem. So when the envoy from Edom comes, I want you to tell him this. When the envoy from the king of Moab comes, I want you to tell him this. When the envoys from Ammon come, I want you to tell him this. When the envoys from the king of Tyre comes, I want you to tell him this. When the envoy from the Sidon comes, I want you to tell them. I want you to send word to these guys by their messengers who came to Jerusalem to meet with Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And go back to verse 2. And all along, I want you to have this yoke on your neck as you're preaching. Okay. Now, I contacted a few of the cowboys in the church, and none of them could come up with a yoke for me. But do you remember what a yoke is? Okay. Those of us that are city kids, we maybe saw it in a book one time. But a yoke was like this big piece of wood that they would put over the shoulders of a couple of ox. Ox or cows, for those of us that grew up in the city. And then there'd be this big piece of wood, and then they're attached to that piece of wood, there would be like this collar that you'd put on your neck, on the cow's neck, on the ox's neck, and it'd be attached to the piece of wood, and that would keep these two ox together. It's kind of like a horse collar, but it's attached to a piece of wood or a big plank, and there's another ox right there. And so these ox would, you'd put them on them, and that would get the thing to pull the plow straight or pull the cart together. And, you know, if you did it, you know, ever since they were little baby ox, they'd learn to walk together, you know? And so here is Jeremiah. Now, he's already got a really crummy sermon because nobody wants to hear it. Because he's saying, you know, repent and surrender. And they're saying, hey, did you see the headlines today? Somebody tried to kill Nebuchadnezzar. Did you hear the headlines today? We've got seven nations all coming together and we are forming an alliance. I mean, happy days are here again. We are making Judah great again. And Jeremiah shows up at the court and he's wearing this stupid looking yoke. And what is he supposed to preach? Well, I won't read it, but you can start reading verses 4, 5, 6, all the way down. And he's saying, you guys got to give it up. We have sinned so greatly that God is sending Nebuchadnezzar, and we need to just repent and surrender. In fact, look down at verse 10. Don't listen to the prophets, for they prophesy a lie to you. Yeah, Jeremiah, that's really true. They're prophesying lies. Did you see the headlines? And besides, look at you. You look like an idiot. You got this collar on you, and I don't exactly know how he had it, but it was probably a big piece of wood that was stuck like this. And, you know, I don't know, maybe he didn't have a wife. God never let him have a wife, but maybe he had a, you know, his scribe Baruch, you know, and maybe Baruch was right there holding up the other side of the yoke. But he's doing this, and he's saying, don't listen to them. Look at verse 16. He says to the priests, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of these prophets who are prophesying lies. Look at verse 19. Don't listen to these people. They're prophesying lies. And all along, he looks dumb. Okay? I mean, if things weren't bad enough, he's got to have this thing on his neck, looking like a goof, okay? Well, look what happens, okay? Look over to chapter 28. This is the difficult challenge that he had that day. It's very humiliating. Well, it came about in this same year. This is chapter 28, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, so right in that same season, here comes one of these false prophets. Hananiah comes along. And look at verse 2. Hananiah says, now notice he's saying it just like Jeremiah was. I mean, if he had a scroll, he probably was reading from that same scroll about how God blesses those who he loves and has chosen and all that good stuff. Verse 2. This is what Hananiah's message is. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Okay, so here they are at the court. Jeremiah's there. He's been preaching. He's wearing this dumb-looking yoke. And here comes Hananiah. And I'm sure he looked really cool. Yeah, I don't know what, you know, depending on what kind of congregation he had, you know, he might have been wearing a suit or he might have been wearing, you know, jeans with holes in it or whatever, but I'm sure he was relevant to his people, listening to him, talking to him. And here's what Hananiah says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Here's the deal. Verse 3. Within 2 years. Now remember, Jeremiah has been saying it's going to be 70 years. This guy's coming out and, you know, naming a date. Within 2 years, verse 3, I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar came? First thing he did was he took all the cups and saucers and the candlesticks and all the good stuff, all the furniture of the temple, stole it, took it to Babylon. You know, along with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he basically cleaned out the temple. And Hananiah is saying, man, within 2 years, God's going to bring it all back. He's going to take it away from the king of Babylon and bring it back here. And look at verse 4. And I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah. That was one of the kings that had actually been taken as a POW. I mean, the reason Zedekiah is king is because guys like Jeconiah had been captured and taken off. So I'm going to bring them back. Why? At the end of verse 4, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah, you got that yoke on your neck? Here's what God says about it. I'm going to break that yoke. Look what Jeremiah does. Verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of all the priests and the presence of all the people who were there standing in the house of the Lord. I mean, this is like in front of the church, okay? I mean, I don't know how many people were there, but I'm sure there were, you know, a few hundred people. And so here's Jeremiah wearing his dumb-looking yoke, and here's Hananiah preaching, you know, what really sounded good. And that's the message they wanted to believe. And it actually was making sense in light of what had been going on in recent news. So what does Jeremiah say? He gets real sarcastic. Look at verse 6. The prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Boy, I love that message. May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words, which you've prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. I mean, he's like, do you think I really want to be saying what I'm saying? Don't you think I'd much rather preach something that is a little more palatable? Look at verse 7. Yet now hear the word of the Lord, which I'm about to speak in your hearing, and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you, from ancient lands, they prophesied against many ancient lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and of the pestilence. The prophets who prophesied of peace, when the word of the Lord shall come to pass, then the prophets will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. In other words, he just said, you know, when a prophet preaches and it comes true, you know he's really telling the truth. When he preaches and it doesn't come true, you know he's lying. So Jeremiah basically says, well, we're going to find out. If Hananiah is really a prophet of God, in 2 years, we'll see the dishes come back. We'll see the exiles come back. We'll know, because that's how God reveals who's a prophet and who isn't. When he preaches, if it comes true, if he preaches and it doesn't come true, you know he's not a prophet. Well, look at verse 10. Hananiah the prophet walked over to Jeremiah, took that yoke from his neck, from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, and he broke it. He threw it down on the ground, and it smashed. And because it's not a water toy, it actually did break. Okay? And then look what Hananiah says, verse 11. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. And then look what happens. This is kind of interesting, this last little line of verse 11. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. What did Jeremiah do? How did he respond? He just walked away. Why did he walk away? I'm sure there was a part of Jeremiah that was so happy to have that stupid yoke off of his neck. I mean, he's human. I mean, we all get embarrassed when we're wearing something that, you know, we find out doesn't match. I remember showing up someplace and I had two different color socks on and, you know, one of my friends, you know, pointed it out, and so everyone kept looking and saying, why are you got two different socks on? Well, it's because I got dressed in the dark because my wife likes to sleep till 12. No, that's it. Doesn't happen. That's wrong. Okay. But so stupid when you're wearing something. I'm sure, you know, after you wear Green Bay Packer jerseys to church and they look like, you know, they didn't show up, you know, you kind of wonder, why did we wear those Green Bay Packer jerseys to church? When you wear something, it doesn't look good. I mean, so I'm sure Jeremiah was happy to get that thing off. But, I mean, here it is. I mean, he is doing face-to-face battle with a false prophet. He says, this is what God's going to do, and the false prophet comes in and says something. No, this is what God is going to do. And everyone wants to believe the false prophet, and of course the Jerusalem Times are saying that, you know, as world events are unfolding, it looks like the false prophet's message really is going to come true. And what does Jeremiah do? He walks away. Well, I can't help but think that it's like God inside of him was just saying, okay, we're done for the day. I mean, it's that proverb, you don't stay there and argue with a fool, just let it be. You know, and that right there, let me just apply that. I mean, what a great lesson. I mean, sometimes the most godly thing to do is to walk away from that conflict. When your husband's talking like a fool, sometimes you just need to shut up and walk away. When the coworkers are just way off, you're right, they're wrong. I mean, it might be that maybe the best thing. I mean, now, I'm not saying we walk away from fights, but I'm just saying there should be a sensitivity. God, how do you want me to respond? I mean, this is just all lies. How do you want me to respond? When God says stay and fight, we need to have the guts to stay and fight. But obviously, in this situation, Jeremiah was completely right. Hananiah was completely wrong. But Jeremiah walked away. I can't help but think that somehow in his maturity, in his godliness, he just realized, okay, I'm out of here. You don't have to say every thought you think, okay? Some of us sometimes we have no unspoken thoughts. And sometimes we need to maybe take our thoughts captive, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, and we need to just shut up and leave it for another day. I mean, maybe when the emotions are high enough, when the tension is thick enough, that's not the best time to talk about why did we bounce checks or why did we try to withdraw money from the ATM when we didn't have money in the ATM. That's maybe not the best time to talk to our kids about why they did this or did that. And it might be that maybe it's a conversation that needs to be delayed. I think a mark of maturity is understanding the timing. And I think Jeremiah is illustrating that for us here. He walked away. He walked away. Now again, let me caution this, but let me balance it. I mean, you don't walk away unless God's really leading you to walk away. I mean, I walk away all the time because I'd much rather avoid the confrontation. And I probably default to that position a lot easier or a lot more often than I should. It might be that God's wanted Jeremiah to stay there and preach a little longer, maybe pick up his precious yoke and put it back together and put it back on his neck. But at least at this time, he didn't. Okay, so don't use this as freedom to constantly avoid conflict. Sometimes you do need to stay there and fight. This is just illustrating a time when it's time to walk away, to leave that conversation for another time. Now let me back way out, okay? What is it we've been talking about? What's the main thing we've been talking about today? We've been talking about how we all need respect and admiration. And I don't think Jeremiah was unique. I think he needed that just as much as anyone in this room. And here, not only did he have this very humiliating message that he was supposed to deliver, I mean, he had to wear this goofy-looking yoke that made him look even more foolish. And I'm sure that Jeremiah, every day when he got dressed and put the yoke on his neck, he was like, God, this is not making me look more credible. God, I mean, can't I be a little bit more culturally relevant? God, why can't I do it that way? And God's saying, no, I want you to do it this way. And I'm sure that inside of him, there was like this little tug of war going on. My message and my methods are making me look more and more foolish. And I'm getting less and less admiration and respect. And that's hard, isn't it? I mean, there isn't one person in here that wants to continue doing their job when in a way that will make the boss like them less and less and less, or respect them less and less and less. We thrive on admiration. We thrive on being valued. I mean, that's just how we are. That's how Jeremiah was. So here's the way I want to wrap this up. What I want to do is I want to look, actually, I've told you all of this stuff because I wanted to tell you the point that I think is really illustrated for us in the last couple verses of this. What is it that God does for those who are faithful to Him? What is it that God does for those that are faithful to Him? You know what He does? He smiles at us. God gives us that respect. God gives us that affirmation. Now look at the rest of the story, okay? Verse 12 of chapter 28. Let me just finish this up real quickly here. Okay, Jeremiah walks away. Big powwow. 200 or 300 people there were listening to Jeremiah preach. 200 or 300 people are listening to Hananiah preach. Hananiah wins the day. And I'm sure that the vast majority of people thought, boy, even Jeremiah doesn't believe what he's saying anymore because he didn't stay there and fight. He walked away. Later on, now I don't know whether it was that night, a couple days later, but sometime privately, look what God does. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And you know what? I don't think anyone knew about what's about to happen, what we're about to read, until years later when Jeremiah actually wrote all this stuff down in a book. In this book. Okay? Nobody knew about this. This was just like a little private affirmation that God gave to Jeremiah. Now don't read too much into it. It's not, Jeremiah, I'm going to kill that sucker. That is what God said. But God didn't tell Jeremiah that. Because Jeremiah was so filled with vengeance and bitterness, boy, he wanted to just, man, can I kill him for you, God? I'm sure he felt like it. I just think that God came to him and said, Jeremiah, let me remind you of the truth. You said you know a real prophet when his word comes true, and a false prophet is revealed because his word doesn't come true. Here's what I want you to do. Verse 13. Go and speak to Hananiah, saying, Hananiah, here's what really is happening. thus says the Lord, you have broken the yoke of wood. You have made instead of them yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And this is, imagine if you're Hananiah, you're this preacher who just scored a huge victory because you put down Jeremiah. And, I mean, your offerings have gone up, your respect has gone up, more people have subscribed to your podcast, and everything's going great. And here comes Jeremiah in just a little quiet meeting, and he says, Hananiah, let me tell you what God is saying. I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they will serve him. And I have also given him the beasts of the field. Hananiah, you may have scored a great victory today publicly. But the truth of the matter is these people are still going into bondage. These people are still going to be taken as captives by Nebuchadnezzar. Even the animals are going to be taken. Then Jeremiah the prophet said, verse 15, Jeremiah looked at Hananiah and he said to him bluntly, listen now, Hananiah, here's what God says to you. The Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This year, Hananiah, you are going to die because you have promised, you have counseled rebellion against the Lord. And sure enough, Hananiah the prophet died in that same year in the seventh month. Now, like I said, I don't think anyone knew about that private little conversation that Jeremiah had with Hananiah until years later when Jeremiah wrote the book. I think that was just something God gave to Jeremiah because Jeremiah had been faithful. He'd been foolish for God. He preached a foolish message. He wore a foolish looking yoke. He did all kinds of things, but he was faithful to God. And I'm sure I'm sure his life was filled with inner turmoil because it's like, hey, this just isn't making sense. Even the newspapers say I'm wrong. And God came to him and said, Jeremiah, you're right. Jeremiah, here's really what's going to happen. And these people that have been speaking lies to my people, I will take care of them. You don't need to worry about getting them. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'll repay. And nobody, I think, ever knew about that conversation until 10, 20 years later. And I'm sure there might have been people that were saying, boy, that was kind of weird because Hananiah seemed like he was in such great health when he was preaching that stuff. And lo and behold, he died 2 months later. Must have been one of those widowmaker heart attacks that got him before he hit the floor. It was God's judgment. Now here's my point, okay? When you stay faithful to God, even when the world says you look so foolish, even when in your mind you're thinking, this is a foolish message, even in your mind when it's like, God is making me do some dumb looking things like wear a yoke over my head. When you are that obedient to God, when you are that faithful to God, here's what God's going to do for you. God's going to say, well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. God is going to give you that inner confidence, that inner peace, that inner assurance that you're doing the right thing. Nobody else may say that to you. Your spouse may not say that to you. Your kids may not say that to you. Your parents may not say that to you. Your coworkers may not say that to you. But you know what? I believe in the quietness of your heart, when it's just you and God, God's going to say, you know what? I know it's hard. I know you look stupid. I know that I'm functioning with you with this weird wisdom that the world's never going to understand. But I'm pleased with you. Do you need to hear that from God today? I bet you do. I bet you do, because there's probably some things you're doing and you're like, I'm not sure I can take this anymore. I'm getting less and less and less respect. I'm getting less and less and less affirmation. And I quite frankly think that sometimes we just need to slow down enough to listen to God, and God will say, let me remind you of the truth. And when we start listening, I think we're going to hear from God. You know, we might hear from it through some passage of scripture we read. We might hear from it from some comment that someone makes. We might hear from it from just some set of circumstances that affirm what we do. But I think God wants to assure us of that calling He's made on our life. You know, there's a situation about 5 or 6 weeks ago, and I was really kind of in a funk. I mean, for a couple of days, I was like, I'm just not feeling it. And I'm thinking, what am I doing? What am I doing? And we had to go to a function that night, and it wasn't one of those functions that I really wanted to go to. Later on, I found out Vicky didn't really want to go to it, but neither one of us had the nerve to tell the other one. And so we went. And you know what? I went there, and initially I thought, okay, God, again, I'm here as your guy. Help me say what I'm supposed to say. Help me do what I'm supposed to do. Help me smile at all the people that I'm supposed to smile at. And I'll be here. You know, the clock's bad back there, so okay, I still got 2 more minutes. You know what happened? Went through the whole night, and then at the end, when we were looking for our coats, we met someone. Never met him before, probably will never see him again. And started talking to him, and it was an older couple, probably 15 years older than Vicky and I, and they, just in the small talk, they heard a little bit about our story and things like that. And I'll tell you what, for about 3 minutes, that man, while Vicky was chatting with his wife, that man looked me straight in the eyes, and he said some stuff that I'm still hanging on to. And I just sat there and listened to him talk. And I thought, this is the voice of God to me right now. I mean, he was saying some of the most encouraging things I had heard, maybe in years. I mean, and I could have blown it off. I could have got real humanistic and said, what does he know? You know, he's not even from Texarkana. But I just sat there, and it's like the Holy Spirit was saying, Richard, listen to him. And I'll tell you what, it was so encouraging. And it was so encouraging to Vicky. And afterwards, we're like, I didn't even want to go. You didn't want to go? I didn't want to go. Why did we even go? Well, we went because so this man could talk to me. After 2.5 hours, I had a 3-minute conversation with someone that God used to remind me of the truth, of what God was up to. Do you need to hear that? Yeah, we all need to hear that. Maybe you need to hear that, but you're not ever putting yourself in that position to hear it, because you're just going so fast, or you're afraid to go into those situations that really seem like you're going into the lion's den. I mean, in the most unusual ways and at the most unusual times, God, I think, wants to break through. Now, it all begins with being faithful. Jeremiah was faithful, and I certainly haven't been all that faithful, but, you know, I had really been trying to be faithful, and God spoke. God communicated and reminded me, here's truth. That's what God does for us when we're faithful. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I know that there are probably many people here right now that need that word from you. Just like Jeremiah, I'm sure, needed it. Like I needed it. I am sure, Father, that there are folks here that have been working and working and working, and they feel like they're just being more and more foolish, looking more irrelevant. That's what Satan wants us to think. I pray, Father, first of all, that we would be faithful. I pray, Father, that we would do what you've called us to do. We'd obey you. We'd do the right things. And in those moments, Father, when we're on empty, I pray, Father, you would send your voice. You'd communicate truth to us, just like you did for Jeremiah. Just like you did for me. And Father, I pray that we'd hear that voice. Satan then wants to hijack it and get us to write us off. Lord, I pray you would encourage us today. Encourage us to be faithful. And I pray you'd encourage us to, in those moments when we really need to hear from you and be reassured of your love, your commitment, your appointment upon our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.